supposed to say that.
I'm sorry, go ahead, my friend.
No, too late.
No, go ahead.
Again, reading from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we ask this morning, even as we prayed just a little, sang just a little bit earlier, that you would speak what is true. God, that you would speak what is true to us this morning, Lord God. Lord, that you would speak it into our minds and also into our hearts. God, we desire to know your truth. We desire to know what it is that you want to speak to us, because we know that your words bring life. And I pray, God, this morning that your words would bring life to us this morning, Lord God. Life to our homes, life to our families, life to our communities, Lord God. Lord, we pray that we would be able to hear the truth that you desire for us this morning, Lord God. Lord God, I pray that you would open us up in our spirits to be open to your presence alongside of us as we're listening and thinking and interacting with this story this morning, Lord God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, the story this morning is about a beautiful restoration, which is our vision, Hartford City Church, to be a people experiencing God's beautiful restoration. And this is about the family getting back together. So as we've been preaching up to this point in the narrative, we've been focusing on Joseph and what happened to him and everything that was going on through the ups and the downs, through the highs and the lows, everything that was happening in Joseph's life, right? Well, now the narrative shifts at this point in Genesis, and it goes back to Joseph's family. And this is what, when I was a kid watching television shows, it would be this transition slide that would come on the screen and say, "Meanwhile, back at the ranch." So they're going to shift back to something else. So this is meanwhile, back at the family of Canaan and Israel. Israel is his father. And what's happening with them? Well, here's what's going on. The famine there is bad too. The famine is so bad that it's spread out of Egypt, and it's even up into Canaan, into this land that's affected Joseph's father, Jacob, Israel, and his family as well. So we flash back to where they are, and they're suffering because there's a famine, and there's no food, and they're running out of food, and they're not having enough grain to make the bread and the things that they need. And so Jacob, Israel, comes to his sons, and he says, "What are you doing just sitting around here looking at each other?" Like fathers everywhere at all times and places come to their children and go, "Why are you just staring at each other? What is going on here?" He said, "Listen, we have heard that there is food in Egypt. So you need to go to Egypt and you need to get some food so that we can survive." And they say, "All right, Pops, we will." And they load up the donkeys and they get packed up and they make the journey to Egypt. Probably took a couple of days, a few days to get there. And when they arrive in Egypt to get the food, it was Joseph, their brother that they had left for dead and sold into slavery so many years ago, the one who was in charge of handing out all of the grain. So Joseph is the one that they have to appear before when they come to Egypt looking for food to survive. And when they arrive and Joseph stands there in front of them, they bow down to Joseph with their heads to the ground. Can you just imagine that for a moment? Just imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. The dream that he had that caused him to be abused by his family has now come true. Here are his brothers bowing down before him, as was predicted so long ago. Imagine the emotions at seeing someone, your own family that you haven't seen for a long time, and remembering everything that they had done to you. It must have been a very powerful and emotional moment. But it says that the brothers didn't recognize who Joseph was, because now he looks all Egyptian, he looks a little different. He's actually speaking the Egyptian language. They don't recognize who he is, it's been many years. But Joseph recognizes his brothers straight off. He knows who it is that has appeared before him. And he speaks to them harshly. He speaks to them with a cruel tone in his voice. He says, "What do you want? What are you doing here?" And they explain to him their situation, how there's a famine, they need food, they need to come. And he said, "I don't believe you. I think you're spies. I think you've come here to check out our country and see where our weaknesses are, and then you're going to come back and attack us. That's who you are." And they said, "No, no, we aren't." And they start to freak out a little bit. And they're like, "That's not true. We need to explain to you. We're 10 brothers. We're from a family. We have another brother. He's Gomer. We have another brother at home." They're going on and on trying to explain. And Joseph is continuing to question them to challenge if they are telling the truth or not. Because these brothers have a history of not telling the truth, don't they? These are brothers who were willing to commit violence against their own kin. Joseph's not completely unjustified in his treatment of them in the beginning. But as he questions them and as they explain their situation, trying to prove who they are, Joseph says, "Oh, so you say you have a younger brother, right?" That's right, sir. "Well, I need you to go back and get that younger brother and bring him back to me. In fact, I'm going to keep all of you here in jail, and I'm going to send one of you back, and you're going to get your younger brother and bring him back to me, and then you can prove to me that you're not telling a lie, and I can know that what you say is true." And he puts them in jail for 3 days. For 3 days. Remember, Joseph spent at least 2 years in prison himself. Joseph is probably working through a lot of emotions, trying to probably figure out what's going on in his heart, in his mind, and what he's going to do. But this is his family. He's going to care for them. So at the end of 3 days, he brings them out. And he says, "Listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to keep all of you. I'm going to keep one of you. I'm going to keep one of you, and I'm going to send the rest of you back. I'm going to send you with your food, send you with your grain, and you're going to go back. And when you get there, you're going to find your younger brother, and you're going to bring him to me. Because again, that's the way you're going to prove that what you're saying is the truth and that you're not really spies coming into our country." And the brothers are distraught. They're upset because they know the reason why Benjamin isn't with them. Benjamin being the youngest brother. See, Benjamin probably wanted to go on this trip. I imagine that Benjamin, even though he's the youngest, at this point he's probably in his 20s. He probably has a family and children. You know how the youngest is in a family, especially when you've got 11 older brothers. You always want to be in the mix, don't you? You always want to be a part of what's going on. You always want to prove yourself. And Benjamin was the type of guy that always wanted to prove himself, that wanted to show that he had just as much as his brothers. But his father would not let him go. His father, Jacob Israel, said, "No, you cannot go, Benjamin. Benjamin, I will not allow you to go because you are so precious to me." And why was Benjamin so precious to his father? Well, a little bit of history of the story of Jacob Israel and his family. He had 12 sons, but those 12 sons had 4 different mothers. It's just the way it was back then. Well, maybe it's the way it is today too. But for whatever situation, there was different mothers for the different children of his family, okay? And there was 2 that were sisters, and there was 2 that were maids or servants of the sisters. But his favorite, the one that he loved the most, was Rachel. Rachel was his wife that he just had his heart for, the one that he loved. But she was not able to have children. She was not able to bear children, even though they tried for years and years and years. And when she was very old, finally God blessed her by opening her womb, and she was able to have a child. And Joseph was born. And that's why Joseph was so special and so precious to his father. But then she became pregnant again, and Benjamin was born. But probably because of her age and other difficulties, she died while giving birth to Benjamin. And she was buried in Bethlehem, which is the town of the tribe of Benjamin. So you can imagine, right, how special that child would be to a father who didn't expect to have that child in his old age, who came from his favorite wife, whose wife, the love of his life, had died giving birth to this child. Jacob said, "I could not stand it if anything has happened to Benjamin, because I already lost Joseph, and I will not lose Benjamin. He's the last that I have of my beloved Rachel. He cannot go." So when Joseph tells his brothers that they got to go back and they got to get Benjamin, they know exactly what this means. Jacob had told them, "If I lose Benjamin, I'll probably die." And the brothers begin to talk to each other as their bags are being loaded with the grain to return home. And they say to each other, "We must be being punished. They recognized that because of what they did to Joseph so many years ago, that God was now seemingly against them with his hand. And they say, remember what happened? Remember when we did all that stuff to Joseph? Remember how he pleaded with us for his life and we ignored them? We are being punished by God. This is why this is happening to us. Because if we go home without Benjamin, our father is probably going to die. And while they're speaking, they don't realize that Joseph can understand them, because Joseph had been using an interpreter and they didn't know that he spoke the same language. But Joseph is listening to everything that they say. And Reuben speaks up. You remember Reuben, his older brother. He said, I told you so. Like older brothers all throughout time. I told you so. Leave him alone. But you wouldn't listen. And now we must give an accounting for his blood. So their sacks are loaded with grain, and Joseph has the silver that they used to buy the grain put back into their sacks to take with them. So everything's loaded up on their donkeys. They leave. They stop on the road for the first night to camp. They make a camp. One of the brothers is going through a sack of grain, and something glittery catches his eye, and he says, wait a minute, the silver is back in my sack. And they're like, what? And so they all open up their other sacks, and they're like, oh, the same thing has happened. It's in our sacks. It's in our sacks, too. And they are probably freaked out, because they're thinking, oh, man, this guy was already pretty harsh. He's going to think we stole the silver that we used to pay for it, and now we've got to go back. So they don't go back to Joseph. I think they're too scared for that. They keep on going, and when they get to their father's house, they say, Father, let us tell you what happened. This is the story. Listen. They tell him everything that happens, how they met the man was harsh with them. They told him about their family, they told him about Benjamin. Simeon has been left behind because he's in custody. We're coming back, and on the way back, we don't know how it happened. This is really weird, Dad. I promise you, we don't know what happened, but the silver is in our sacks. We don't know how it got there. Honestly, we don't. And Jacob begins to get upset and angry and frustrated, right? He's like, what have you done to me? Why on earth did you tell them about Benjamin? Well, because he kept asking, Father, and we had to tell him, and he thought we were spies, and you have brought practically death upon me because I cannot let my son Benjamin go. And they said, listen, we have to. We have to go back and get Simeon. And Jacob says, no, I will not let it happen. I will not let Benjamin go. And the brother said, we can't go back without him, Dad. The man said, we will not see his face. We will get nothing if we go back and Benjamin's not with us. Jacob says, so be it, he's not going. And so they stay for some period of time. And after a period of time passes, the grain that they have used has gone out again. And the famine is still on. The famine is still severe. And there's no more food for them. And it's getting to be a desperate situation. And Jacob Israel comes once again to the older brothers, and he said, listen, you need to go back to Egypt and you need to get some more food. They said, Father, we cannot go back to Egypt unless Benjamin comes with us. Father said, I've already told you, I will die if anything happens to Benjamin. I've lost Joseph, you left Simeon behind, and now you want to take Benjamin? Jacob might be feeling something's about to happen to his family. Ever feel like your family has a curse on it for the moment? Like everything seems to be going wrong? Jacob is in this spot. And finally they convince him. They say, Father, we've got to do this. One of the sons, Judah, speaks up. He says, listen, it'll be on me. You can count it against my life. You know, put all the blame on me if anything happens. I will vouch for him, Father, but we've got to take him and we've got to go. And finally, Joseph realized, because they said, Father, look at our wives, look at our children, look at your grandchildren, look at your family, right? And when Jacob sees all of his family, all of his sons and his grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, I don't know how big it was at that point, but he sees all of them and he knows they're going to die. He realizes that he must give up his son Benjamin if this is going to happen. He says, okay, then take him and go. And if I have to just be bereaved, I'll be bereaved. And so what he says to them, he said, listen, you better take double the amount of silver, because you got to take that silver back that you guys took last time. We didn't take it, it just appeared there. Really, Dad? We say that. No. Take it back, take double the amount so you can buy more grain, and take along some gifts as well. And I love these little details in the story. It tells the gifts that Jacob says to give to them. So the famine's severe, but these are the things that they have left. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in your house and you get down to what's left in the cupboard, what's left in the refrigerator, and you're kind of saying, okay, I have this left and this left. This is what they have left. They have some balm, some spices, some honey, some pistachio nuts, and some almonds. And these are the gifts that they're going to take to the Pharaoh, right? So I'm thinking, you know, that's a pretty good granola, right? So they had a little bit of granola with some honey going on, some nuts, but they had run out of everything else. So they take that, they take double the silver, they take Benjamin, and they go back to Egypt, right? And when they get there, they appear before Joseph again. And Joseph, because he recognizes his brothers right off the bat, he sees Benjamin. But my gosh, how young was Benjamin when he left? 10, 11, 12? Now he's a man, a grown man in his 20s. Joseph is overcome with emotion. It's my younger brother. It's my baby brother. And he has to leave. He has to leave so he can like go outside and cry. You know, he doesn't want to cry in front of people like I do. He's got to go out in the back and he's got to cry a little bit, right? And he tells his steward, listen, here's what I want you to do. Take them, bring them to my house, prepare a meal for them because I'm going to go do some stuff. But at noon on my lunch break, I'm going to come home and we're going to have a meal together. And so he leaves. And so the steward comes and he takes the brothers and he takes them to Joseph's house. Now, they still have no clue what is going on. You with me? They have no idea what's going on. They're like, what is happening here? And they really start to freak out. And I love this part. They start to freak out at Joseph's house. And they start saying to each other, why did he bring us here? I don't know. What is going on? Something's going to happen. And they work themselves into a frenzy. And they say, I know why he brought us here. He's going to attack us. That man's going to overpower us. He's going to make us his slave. And he's going to steal our donkeys. That's what he said. It's in the script. He said he's going to steal our donkeys. I mean, they were freaked out. So they go to the steward and they say, sir, sir, please, we don't mean to offend, but we got to talk to you because here's what happened. We left last time and we don't know how it happened. Really, honestly, we didn't have anything to do with it. But the silver somehow appeared in our bags again. But we didn't take it. We didn't mean to take it. And we brought it back and we brought more. And we're just trying to get food for our family. And we don't want to die. And we don't want to lose our donkeys. Please, please, have mercy on us. And the steward looks at them and he says, don't be afraid. Your God has given you that silver back. Your God has given it to you because for my part, I received the silver last time, so no worries. Whoa, can you imagine? Their jaws probably hit the ground. They're like, what is going on? And then they're taken and they're washed up. Now they're given a change of clothes. And their donkeys are not stolen. Their donkeys are given food, hay, and they're taken care of. And then they're told that they're going to have a meal with this man. And they're probably thinking, what is going on here? And so Joseph comes home and he sees them and he begins to question them. And he says, oh, here you are again. You told me about that aged father last time. Is he still alive? And they said, well, yes, sir, he's still alive. And he said, oh, this must be the younger brother that you told me about, right? That you brought here to me. They said, yes, he is. And Joseph sees his brother again and he starts to weep. And he goes again to another room and he weeps alone in private. Then he washes his face. And then he comes out and he has a meal set before them at a table. And it's a grand feast of the meal. And when the brothers are seated at the table, they're seated in order from oldest to youngest. And they're looking at each other going, how did he, what is happening here? And they're all in order. When everyone's served their food, everyone gets this portion of food and they get this wine. And when it comes to Benjamin, he gets 5 times the amount of everyone else. Can you imagine? Here's the younger brother. And I know how the youngest siblings are. He's probably thinking, yep, I'm special. That is who I am. I am Benjamin. I am here. And I've got 5 times the food of everyone else. And I've got 5 glasses of wine. And I am feeling good right now because I am Benjamin. And he's happy. And they're wondering, what is going on? And Joseph sits down and he has a meal with them. And he continues to ask them about their family. And Simeon is brought out to them. And Simeon's like, oh, so glad you guys came back because I didn't know if you were going to leave me here in prison. Now, why would he think that his brothers were leaving him behind? Interesting, huh? But they're reunited, they're together. And so Joseph says, fill their sacks with as much grain as it can handle. Take all the silver, the double silver, put it back in their sacks, and load up their donkeys and send them on the way. So everything's being packed up, being sent on the way. And then Joseph says to his steward, well, wait, one more thing. I want you to take this silver cup, my special silver cup. It's the one I use when I practice my divination and my magic for the Egyptians, okay? Take this cup, put it in the sack of the youngest brother, and then when they get on the road a little bit, run after them and say, hey, what have you done? Why have you just stolen from my master? And then I want you to find the cup and I want you to bring it back. So the steward's like, okay, he does that. So the brothers, they load up everything. They're probably breathing a sigh of relief, probably confused as to what's going on. They pack up, they get on the way. They don't get very far. Here comes the steward riding after them. And he stops them. He says, what have you done? Why have you stolen from my master? Look at all the niceness he treated you with, and now what have you done to him? And they protest again. No, sir, there's no way. We brought the silver back. Why would we steal from you? We've already proved we're not here to steal or take from you. They said, if anyone's found with the cup, then let him die. That's how confident we are. So they open up the sacks one by one. And they finally get the Benjamin sack. And they open it up. And there, the sack of their youngest brother, the one that they know they have to bring back alive to their father, is the cup. What must have they been feeling? Well, they said, take us all back. So he takes them all back to Joseph. And Joseph says, what have you done? They said, we don't know anything about this. He said, how can you think that I wouldn't know about this? Because I'm one of the most powerful people in Egypt. I'm the one who's more powerful than all the magicians in Egypt. You don't think I can figure this thing out? Well, I figured this thing out, and look at what you've done. And they said, listen. We will stay here. We will be your slaves. And he says, no. Joseph says, no, I don't want you all here. I don't want all of you here. I just will take the one in whose sack the cup was found. He said, I'll just keep Benjamin here, and then you guys can go back and stay. And at this point, this crucial moment in the story, the brothers have to make a decision, right? They can take their grain. They can take their silver. They can go back to their father, knowing that it would probably kill their father to come back without him. But also knowing that it's not anything they haven't done before. Years ago, they left one son behind and returned to their father without him. Would they do it again, a second time? And at this moment, Judah steps forward to Joseph and says, sir, forgive me. Forgive me for speaking this way to you. But I want to ask you, do you have a father? Joseph's probably thinking, yeah, I did. Until you took me away from him. They said, do you have a brother? Imagine the drama of that moment. Them asking Joseph, do you have a brother? And inside he's like, yeah, I got 11 of them right here in front of me. But they abandoned me. They left me behind. And Judah continues to plead. He says, then don't send us back. Because this son is so special, so precious to our father, that if we go back without him, it will kill our father. Please, sir, have mercy on us and do not send us back. Take any one of us, but do not let us go back without Benjamin. And at that exact moment, Joseph breaks down in tears in front of them because no longer can he contain his emotions. And he says, listen, it is I, Joseph. Can you imagine what their hearts must have been feeling at that moment? Can you imagine the jaws dropping to the ground? Joseph? He says, no, it's me. It's really me. And he goes to Benjamin. He says, Benjamin, you were so little when I left you, but it's me. It's me, Benjamin. And they see each other, and they hug each other, and they embrace. And that moment must have been powerful for everyone involved. And everyone hears about it. All of Pharaoh hears about it. All the people working for him hear about it. And they hear, oh, your family's come. That's great. We want you to go back and get all your family, your father and everybody. Bring them to Egypt and they'll live here. And Jacob tells his brothers, go back to my father. Tell him everything that's happened. Tell him how I have been raised up in Egypt. And he comforts them. He says, listen, don't feel bad. Listen, what happened in the past, God has used it for what's being done now. God is saving many lives because of what's done. In fact, Joseph reframes the whole incident, and this is very interesting. He reframes that incident of violence and abandonment to say, God sent me here ahead of you so that I could prepare the way so that our whole family can be saved. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of restoration? He extends forgiveness to those who had hated him so much that they committed violence against him. He extended forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation. And in fact, his dad and all of his family, they do come to Egypt. That's how the nation of Israel gets to Egypt, where Israel, Father Israel, and all of his children and grandchildren become a great nation in Egypt. Because everyone comes and they're saved. Their entire family, the entire nation is saved because of how God was working in their lives. And what I want to talk about today, just for a couple minutes, as we prepare to come to communion this morning, right? And what is the theme of this table if it's not forgiveness and restoration? And we know that this story is a picture that teaches us of forgiveness and restoration. And I want to talk about forgiveness for just a couple minutes, right? Forgiveness. Have you ever tried to forgive someone? Would anyone agree with me that it's hard? It's hard. Forgiveness is hard. If there's anything I see in this story, it's that it was hard for Joseph. Joseph did a lot of things. He went through a lot of ideas and actions. I think at some points Joseph is trying to figure out exactly what the next thing is to do. And Joseph takes time when he leaves to process his emotions. And when they leave the first time, and between that and they come back the second time, Joseph is still processing, right? He's trying to go through. It's difficult. It's difficult to forgive. It's one of the hardest things that we do because someone has hurt us. And we want them to know how much they hurt us. And we want them to hurt as much as we hurt, right? And what Joseph realizes, what we all realize, is that we can never fully pay the other person back, right? It'll never be enough. Whatever retribution he can bring, it will never be enough. He tries putting his brother in jail. He tries putting them through the motions. He's trying different things. But he realizes at some point, we must go forward. And it's hard, right? Because Joseph is set. He's got his family. And at one point, I'm thinking he probably wants Benjamin to stay with him. And the rest of his brothers can just go to you know where. Because it's hard. We have a lot of emotions when it comes to forgiveness. And when I say emotions, not just negative emotions, you can also see the compassion in Joseph, right? In the end, he doesn't want them to die. He still gives them food. You know, he still knows that they are going to take care of his father. There's still a blood connection. There's still compassion mixed in with the feelings of hurt, mixed in with the feelings of bitterness, mixed in with everything that's going on. We know that forgiveness is hard. And in our lives, when somebody's done something against you, right? It's not easy to forgive. So please hear this. Please let this give you the grace that you need for yourself. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive. And not only is it hard, but it takes time. It's a process. We see that in the story. That Joseph didn't just forgive them right away, but a whole process had to happen, right? It takes time. It takes time to sort through our emotions. It takes time to look at what the other person is doing and their situation. It takes time to come to an understanding before we can forgive someone. And it's something that doesn't happen in a moment, right? Because in that moment, Joseph says, I forgive you, right? And they have this healing. But then what Phil read for us happens later when their father dies, they get scared again. And they have to go to him again. And what Phil read is the same thing that he said to them years earlier. And the reason I had both is because I want to show you that forgiveness takes time. You forgive someone once, but you're going to have to forgive them again and again and again. Because it's a process that takes time. Forgiveness is hard, and it's a process. It's not a one-time thing. But what it involves is it's a choice that you make to forgive someone, right? It's a choice that you make to forgive someone. Because a lot of times our anger and our bitterness is not really hurting the other person any longer. It's only hurting us, right? Someone has said that to be bitter or to not forgive is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You keep hurting yourself, hoping that you're getting back at someone, but you're not really. You're just continuing to hurt yourself. And at some point, even though it's hard, even though there's mixed emotions, even though it may take time for you to get there, there's a choice that you can make to forgive someone that can bring about healing and restoration. If that choice is made, and then that choice will need to continue to be made, you know, several times throughout your life. Some principles I feel that have helped me understand about forgiveness is to let it all out. I see that Joseph cries in this story. That sometimes we need to cry when we're hurt, right? People try to hold in the tears. People try to be strong. People try to put up a front, but not necessarily in front of everybody, but maybe like Joseph, you go into your room and you cry. You just let it out. You let yourself experience the emotions. You let yourself acknowledge the hurt that has happened in your life, and that's okay. It's okay to cry. A friend of mine in college said, crying is like just letting the poison out. You know, how many of you know that it feels good after a cry? Anybody know that? Sometimes after a cry, it feels good. And we all do that in different ways. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to cry a bunch of tears, but maybe it's a process you go through, generally on your own, where you just let the emotions out. And when I say alone, I mean with you and God, you know, maybe with a trusted friend or somebody, but you let the emotions out. You let it all out. It's important to experience, to name, and to be honest with your emotion. And then two, it's hard and it takes time and it's a choice you make, but you have to let go of the past, right? Joseph had to decide, am I going to continue to hold against them what they did to me in the past, or am I going to realize that now I am in such a different place, I am in such a better place, God has blessed my life, God has brought me to this, that I don't need to worry about what happened to me in the past. Does anybody know that? Somebody needs to hear that this morning. I'm telling you, some people need to hear that God, where he has brought you, what he has done in your life, why are you hanging on to what happened in the past, right? Come on, why are you hanging on to that? There's no need to hang on to that. I understand that you may have had to for a while. I do. And there's grace. I'm not saying that you can let go of something right away. But there's a process that you walk through where you make a decision to say, you know what? I'm going to leave the past in the past. Not going to minimize it. Joseph didn't minimize it. He didn't deny it. He didn't pretend it never happened. He fully acknowledged what happened. Excuse me. And when he heard his brothers talking, he knew that they had fully acknowledged what had happened when he heard them talking about what they had done to him. There was no denying or minimizing the pain or the past. He acknowledged it fully, but then he realized there's a choice I got to make at this point. And at one point, he wasn't ready to make that choice. So he kept Simeon and he sent them home. And then at another point, he wasn't ready to make that choice. So he put the cup in the sack and he was going to get them back because he wasn't going to let them off the hook yet, right? But at some point in the process, he was brought to a place where he made a choice to say, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to hold this against you any longer. And I'm going to be a part of the healing and restoration of this family. Amen? Amen? I'm praying that for you guys. I know in each and every situation, family represented here this morning, there's some kind of trouble, there's some kind of hurt, right? And I'm praying that God would raise up the healer and the restorer in your family. That through the grace of God can help bring healing and restoration to the family. And it comes when we say, look, we got a future ahead of us. Joseph knows it's not going to be easy. He knows the famine is coming, right? He knows that it's going to be hard for the next few years. And he knows that, listen, while this has happened and this is bad, we've also got something really bad ahead of us, right? We've got something really bad ahead of us. And we need to come together if we're going to survive this. I need to bring you to where I am so that we can make this. It's going to be 5 more years of this really, really bad famine. And we need to come together so that we can do that. And then the last thing is don't hold on to the hurt. Don't hold on to it. Again, we can acknowledge it. We can be honest about it. But am I going to carry that? Am I going to hold on to it? Or am I going to let it go? Am I going to let it go and say, you know what? I'm going to focus on what God is doing now and where God is taking us. Forgiveness. It's not easy. It's hard. It takes time. It's a decision. It's not based on how we feel at the moment, you know. We're not always going to feel good about it, but it takes time. We have to let it go. We have to experience the pain, you know. We got to make a decision not to hold on to it any longer. I want to share with you a quick story, if I may, and I want to invite us to the table this morning. And it's simply this. When I was first in ministry, I was like 22 years old when I got my first full-time job in ministry. And the pastor that I worked for in San Diego was verbally abusive to me. And he had a lot of issues and problems. And I decided this morning I'm not going to go into all the details, because to be honest, sometimes I share the details to try to justify that this person was really bad. But just know enough to know that he hurt me in ways that were really painful to me. And, you know, we attempted work and reconciliation and things like that. But I knew we ended up leaving. I knew we needed to leave the church and that I needed to walk away from the situation. And we did. And it was still very painful. And I knew that I needed to forgive him for what he did. So the next church I was at was in Washington State. And most of you know I do Mexico mission trips. I've done them going back that far. And so I was planning that first summer at my new church to go on this Mexico mission trip. And I was excited about it, and I was talking with someone from my previous church, and they said, oh, Pastor Phil, we're going to be going to Mexico at the same time. And I was like, oh, man, this is awesome. My old youth group, my new youth group, we're going to come together. You know, it's going to be great. We're going to do that. And then they said, by the way, the pastor's going to be going on the trip with us. And my first thought was, how do I get out of this trip? I mean, honestly, I was like, I cannot go on this trip. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm leading the trip. Somebody else can lead the trip. They've never done this trip before. Shoot, I've got to go on this trip. What am I going to do? So I did all those things that I know some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I'm like, okay, well, I forgive him, but I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. You know, it'd be best if we just went down there and we never had to, you know, interact with each other at all. And so we're getting ready. We're going down on the trip. I'm trying to keep it in the back of my mind, but I'm like, man, that guy hurt me. That guy I'm struggling to forgive this guy. And I get down there to Mexico, and I'm like, okay, God, if you want me to talk to him, then you'll have to arrange it so that it's like there's no way I can get out of it. Okay, God? If you do that, God, then I'll do it. Be careful what you tell God, okay? So one night, we're in like, you know, the shower, bathroom place or whatever, and I'm coming in late at night, just getting ready for bed, and there's one person in there. And I want you to know who it is. It's his pastor. And I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm like, it's late. I'm tired. I'm just trying to get ready for bed. I do not feel like talking to this man right now, okay? So we made some small talk. You know, it was pleasant or whatever. And we left. And I didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. Went to bed. And I was like, Lord, if you really want me to talk to him, you're going to have to do it again. It's going to have to be another time. But we're coming together. And there's no way that I can get out of it. And so sure enough, a couple days later, I'm walking along this path. And for some reason, it was early in the morning, I think. Nobody else was up. Nobody was there. And here he comes walking towards me. And this is the moment of decision, right? Because if I just walk by him without saying anything, it's going to be pretty obvious. You know? And In my heart, I felt like I can do that. I feel like, you know, I can do that or whatever. And then I realized I'm getting closer, like, yeah, but that's not me. I don't want to just walk by and not say anything, not acknowledge it. And so we stopped, and we talked. And he shared things with me, and I shared things with him. And in that moment, I made a choice to forgive. I made a choice to forgive, and it was hard, and it wasn't easy. And ever since that day, I've still had to do that. There are times when I remember what happened, and I have to pray for his forgiveness. And every time I share this story, and I'm telling you, I did it this morning, I'm doing it now, and I'll do it today, I pray for him and for a blessing upon his family and for God to restore him to where he needs to be. But it's a choice I made. It's not easy. It's hard. And sometimes I do it when I realize all the things that I've done and the people that have forgiven me, right? And so that's what, I'm going to jump ahead, that's what brings us to the table this morning, right? When we remember what Jesus has done to us, for us, forgiving us, you know, that we need to repent. You know, it's when we change our hearts, change our minds, and change our actions. That's when we've truly received forgiveness, right? And sometimes forgiving someone is part of that repentance, if that makes sense. So I can't just say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, but then not change my mind, change my heart, or change my actions. I got to change my life if I've been forgiven. A part of that repentance is then actually extending forgiveness to someone else, right? So we know that the Bible teaches us that we should bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen? That's what God calls us to do. God calls us to forgive because we've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. So this morning I'd like to give us an opportunity just for these closing minutes together to experience the presence of God in a way where we think about his forgiveness. And we think about our calling, our invitation to forgive someone else, as difficult as it may be. And I don't expect it to be all done in this moment, but this can be a part of the process of God doing the healing in your heart that maybe can bring healing in the situation you're in. We're going to hand each person a rock this morning. So in just a minute, Phil and Linda are going to pass blue and orange buckets down each aisle. And I'd like each of you to take one rock out of the bucket as it gets passed. So guys, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and pass those out. And as you take this rock, I want you to think about what this rock symbolizes in this area of your life. Maybe it's someone you need to forgive, or maybe it's something you've done that you need forgiveness for. But somehow this rock represents something that you need forgiveness for, or that you need to forgive someone else for. It represents a hurt in your life, right? It's like a stone. And I choose a rock because it's not necessarily always big, heavy things, right? But if you took this rock and you put it in your shoe, and you tried to walk around with this rock in your shoe all day, it would bother you, wouldn't it? And there are things in our life that we haven't let go of yet that are still there. And they may not be the biggest things, but they're still causing the spiritual irritation, if you know what I'm talking about. They're still causing some kind of hindrance in us spiritually. Because we haven't yet received God's forgiveness or yet been able to give that forgiveness to someone else. So like everyone, just to hold this rock, okay? Just hold this rock. And I want to invite you into a moment of prayer. And I want you to think about what it is that God would ask you to let go of this morning? Is it something you've done, or is it something someone's done to you? I'm just going to invite